Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
So on this special day, man, it is Mother's Day. We are celebrating mothers. I'll tell you, the message today is not about motherhood. We're going to continue in our journey of a disciple, but I do want to just kind of start this morning just by kind of just talking about motherhood. Hey, dads, how many of you could do your wife's job? Some Wilson. So, brother, here's the thing, man. We try. We set you up the softball, and you just foul that thing right off, Wilson. Wilson goes, I could. You know, when I was a young married man, I had no idea the precious gift that God was giving me and my wife. Didn't have a clue. But to watch her day in and day out do what she does tirelessly, it's just amazing. God's been really good to me personally. He gave me a mama who was just the epitome of a Proverbs 31 woman. And she worked a full-time job, came home. You could tell I ate good. We had tea every night, sweet tea, and most of the time, some kind of bread, right? She raised us right. But, man, we had clean clothes. She ran us all over the country to ball practices and ball games. She never complained that I heard. And she's a superhero, and I love you. But God allowed me also to marry a woman who is a superhero. And one of the things that I love and admire about Laura is just how much she is invested in her family. Outside of her relationship with Jesus Christ, her family is her world. You guys have been to the grocery store lately, right? You see what's going on. And she has decided to take it upon herself. She's just going to grow all our food. Y'all, it's hilarious. I love to watch it. Because here's the thing. I grew up having a garden. How many of you grew up having a garden? So you guys know what all goes into that, right? I mean, it's not easy. You got to get the soil right and you got to prepare it. Look, I know what it's like to be up at the crack of dawn picking string beans or digging up potatoes. Tell you what, if you ain't never dug a potato, something's wrong with you, right? Everybody should dig a potato once in their life. Either that or prime tobacco, one of the two. But Laura didn't grow up that way. She didn't really grow up in that kind of lifestyle. And so as she has kind of seen what's going on with the world, she just has this desire, man, I'm going to take care of my family. But she ain't here this morning, so I can say some of this stuff. But she doesn't have the greenest of thumbs, right? When I go to the florist to get her flowers, I always ask if they have any unopened flowers. You know why? Because unopened flowers last longer, right? It's hard to kill unopened flowers. But she doesn't have the greenest of thumbs, and she doesn't really know how to identify stuff. I'll give you an example of this. A couple years ago, she came in the house, and she said, we have the most beautiful wild rose bush growing in our flower bed. No, that's not the case. She's like, it's beautiful. It's white. I was like, no. We'll check it out, but I don't think so. She's like, no, that's what it is. It's a wild rose bush, and I'm going to fertilize it. So she fertilized it. And within a couple of weeks, we were inundated with blackberries. It was the most beautiful blackberry bush that you'd ever seen. And the thing grew to the second story of our house. Huge. But she thought it was a rose bush. Now, it ended up working well for us, right? We got a ton of blackberries. But you can't falter for her desire to be a good mama and provide for her family. But she's drawn to gardening, I think, because gardening teaches us a whole lot about life, doesn't it? Especially if you're a disciple of Jesus. It teaches a whole lot about the life that God has given us. And you know what? Jesus shows us that in today's text. In John chapter 15, he's going to use the illustration of a grapevine or a vine. And he's going to show us what it means to be abiding in the vine. And we're going to look at our third principle in our series, Walking as a Disciple. So I'll catch you up just really quickly about what we've talked about the last few weeks. When we say yes to Jesus and we begin to walk this journey as his disciple, he has some things that he needs to equip us with, right? The first thing he showed us in John chapter 13 was that we exist for a purpose. And we found out what the purpose of that disciple was or is. Who can tell me what our purpose is? Two things: to love and serve, right? That's our job in this world. Jesus saves. But it's through our love and our service and our proclamation of the gospel that people come to Christ. And so we have that purpose, which is to glorify and advance the kingdom through our love and service. But we also know he's called us to do that in a broken world, right? Things don't always go according to the plan. And so he has to fill us with something else. And it was our point from last week. He also gives us his what? His peace. Peace I leave with you, not as the world gives do I give you, but I give you whose peace? His. My peace. What kind of peace was that? Well, it was a peace that allowed him to hang and endure our cross for the joy that was set before him. And so he's given us his peace to fulfill his purpose in this world. And so you remember, John 13 through 17 is one big long discourse or conversation. And so each point not only coincides with each other, but builds off the previous one, right? So I want you to remember that this morning as we get into our third principle of a disciple. And so here's where we are. We're going to find that Jesus and his disciples are leaving the upper room. And where are they going? Who could tell me where they're headed? The garden. They're going to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is where Jesus will be betrayed and abandoned, arrested, and eventually crucified. And so I want you to understand that as Jesus is getting closer to the cross here, his teaching gets more urgent. It gets more pointed, if you will. He kind of begins to say the most important things. I mean, wouldn't you do that if you were about to be at the end of your life and you had some very important things you needed to say? Now would be the time to say them, right? And so in order for the disciples to understand what he's saying, Jesus not only teaches them this, but he uses an important illustration to make this message stick with them. And so here's where we're going to be this morning. This is the third principle of a disciple that Jesus is going to teach us, the proximity of a disciple. How many of you use that word on a regular basis? No? What does the word mean? What is proximity? Closeness, relationship, a nearness. So let's put the pieces together real quick. If we're going to fulfill the purpose that he's given us and have the peace that he's promised us, we've got to be in close proximity with him, is what he's saying. How far you are from me determines how much peace you have. Anybody relate to that? Not only that, but how well you fulfill his purpose is contingent upon that. So here's this key point. Everything about the life of a disciple, from the fulfillment of our purpose to the presence of his peace, even, and this is important for today, even where we will spend eternity, hinges upon our proximity to Jesus. So let's take a look at the text. I want to define what the true proximity of a disciple is. I want to contrast it this morning, as Jesus does, with a very common position that a lot of Christians or professing Christians take. And then I have four fruits or evidences that Christ gives us to show our proximity or our connectedness to him. So I want you to get the picture in your mind this morning, okay? They leave the upper room. Judas has already left, right? Jesus said, what you got to do, go do quickly. And then he gives them this message of peace. And then he says this at the end of chapter 14, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. And he has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. So Jesus is about to change the scenery. He's about to take them out of the upper room and lead them to a completely different environment because he has something that they really need to pay attention to. Listen, the message that Jesus is going to teach here in John 15, the message that I'm going to bring to you this morning, is not a message that can just breeze over our ears. Our eternity hangs in the balance of what Jesus says here in John 15. And so he takes them out of their environment and puts them in a place. And now we don't know whether he's teaching John 15 as they're walking to the garden or if he waits till they're in the garden. Now, I would assume it's probably in the garden because of the illustration he uses. I'm sure he probably grabs a vine and begins to teach them this message. So let's pick up in verse 1 of John chapter 15. Here's what he says. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Man, that sounds like a big difference between peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. This is a wake-up call for his disciples. And I want to begin real quickly with giving you a couple of observations that we need to understand before we get into the text itself. Notice he's comparing some things, right? He starts off by comparing himself to something. What does he compare himself to? Verse 1, I am what? The vine, but what kind of vine? The true vine. That's important. I am the true vine. Then he compares his Father to something or someone. My Father is what? The gardener? The vine dresser. He's the grape farmer, if you will. And then he says, we are the what? We're branches. We are branches. So I can imagine Jesus is holding or maybe pointing to a grapevine here. And he says, look, you see this? This is the vine. I'm the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And you're this little offshoot here of me. You're a branch. It's been a very common thing for the disciples to see, to give them an understanding of where Jesus was going. But I want you to understand, verse 1, he says, not only am I a vine, but I am what? The true vine. Why do you think Jesus would need to say that and clarify that about himself? Could it be that there are a lot of other vines out there in the world that branches might be tempted to attach themselves to? You know, it's interesting. Just this week, I read an article in Outdoor Life, and the article was 13 highly toxic wild plants that you don't want to eat when you're out in the woods. You know, for an outdoorsman, that could be something that's beneficial one day, right? But it was the top 13 plants that you might see out in the wild. And what makes them so dangerous is they look like things that are safe to eat. You guys know those little the little tomatoes that you think grow out in the world or out in like in the a pasture? You know they're not tomatoes, right? They're horse nettles. They will kill you. Don't eat them. Right? Y'all ever seen the mulberry bushes? Not mulberries, but they have a pokeberries. There you go. Looks like little blueberries, doesn't it? Don't eat them. They're very toxic. But I ran across this one. This one was interesting. Anybody ever seen this growing out in the wild? That picture's kind of blurry. It looks like a grapevine. It's a young grapevine looking plant, but what it's called, it's actually not a grape at all. It's called a Canadian moon seed. So it's not a grape at all. And they'll kill you if you eat them. But everything about it looks exactly like a grape around here. It looks like a muscadine vine, really. A young muscadine vine. And so if you were out in the woods, you might be tempted to go what? Grab a handful of them things. And then you'll go see Jesus after that, right? Because they will kill you. And so here's the point. Here's why I show you that. There are a lot of things out there in the world that look like something we're supposed to attach ourselves to. Jesus said, I'm the true vine. Everything else is an imposter and is potentially deadly to you. And so Jesus says, I'm the true vine. My Father is the what? The vine dresser. Now, what does the vine dresser do with the vine? Whatever he wants. He says a parable Jesus told about a man who had a vineyard and he had a tree that would not produce fruit. And the man said, I want you to go cut it down. And the vineyard worker said, look, give me just a little bit of time. Let me dress it. Let me fertilize it. Let me tend it. And we'll see if it produces. And if it doesn't produce, then we'll cut it down. And the vineyard owner gave the vine dresser the permission to do that because he knows his vineyard. And so here's why we need to understand that, because we'll see in just a minute that every vine has to come under the inspection of the vine dresser. Every vine and every branch. And so here's what the vine dresser does. He inspects the vine and he looks at the branches. And there are the branches that don't have fruit on them. What does he do? He cuts them off and throws them away. But here's the key this morning, Christian. If you bear fruit, he still comes and he prunes you. What does it mean to prune something? You cut it strategically. And why does he do that? So that it will bear more fruit. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And so all of that is God's responsibility in the life of a branch. And so then finally we come to the branch. Who are the branches? Of course, the disciples in the story, but us. Now here's what I need you to understand. All of us are branches. All of us are branches. But the branches do not do anything but represent the health of the vine. Or they're cut away. Here's something I need you to understand. The success of the branch is dependent on their connection to the vine and their response to the pruning of the vine dresser. So how do I know what kind of branch I am? He tells us a branch cannot produce fruit in itself. You are the branch, right? And apart from me, you can do what, church? Nothing. There's nothing in your life that has any eternal significance that is separated from Jesus Christ. Now listen, I feel like that gets lost on us sometimes because we go, you know what, man, I'm a pretty driven person. I've kind of made my own way in this life. I've got a lot of successive. I've got a lot of accomplishments. Jesus makes it very clear that unless it's from him and for his glory, it's nothing. We are completely dependent upon the vine. But then he says something that's very concerning that we need to pay attention to in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And then after it's cut away, what happens to the branches that are thrown onto the ground? They're thrown into the fire and burned. I want you to pay very close attention to what Jesus is saying here. Because how many of you have read this passage before and you just assume that branches are all disciples? Right? Isn't that what we think? I mean, he's talking to the disciples there. If you are a Christian, you're a branch, right? But Jesus doesn't throw his branches in the fire, does he? You see, the two times in this passage we hear that there are branches that are associated with the vine that God cuts away and throws into the fire. And let me just be very clear with you about what that means. When something is thrown into the fire in scriptures, it's representative of what? Hell. Let's not mince that. Let's not say that Jesus wasn't saying this, because he's saying that if you are cut away from the vine, you will go to hell. Very clearly. So are we reading that right? Here's the question. Can a branch that was connected to Jesus, the vine, be cut away and thrown into hell? The answer is yes. According to Jesus, there are people who are labeled as a disciple. Verse 2 says, who are in him, who are cut off and thrown into the fire. So let me ask you a question. Does Jesus have your attention this morning? How do we know? I try to provide a visual for us. Tyler, if you'll hand me my props here. I was reading through this and studying this morning or this week, and I said, well, how can I make this connection? So this past Thursday, I went out and back, there's a tree back in there. I don't know what this is. It doesn't look dangerous. It wasn't on the list of the 13, I can tell you that. So hopefully it won't be a breakout. This is the North Carolina chigger plant, I'm sure. I really don't know what it is, but it's pretty. You know, it's got some blooms on it, real luscious leaves. I cut this one off this morning, by the way. But I cut this one off Thursday. So just, what, 3 days ago? You tell the difference? What happened to this one? It shriveled up. I could peel every one of the leaves off of it right now. What happened? It got disconnected from its source. And what happens to a branch that gets disconnected from its source? Could I go out there with some duct tape and just tape this thing back on there? No. Will it ever produce these little white blooms ever again? This one. And this one won't either, right? Because it's been disconnected. And so what's the use of this? Don't say switching some kid's legs. Some of y'all thinking that. I can see it, right? Switching him legs. What can happen with this? You can burn it. That's about it. And so the question is, can I be a part of the vine and be cut off? Well, let me clarify a couple of things this morning. First, Jesus is teaching us that every person has a life source. And if you are removed from that life source, you will die spiritually. Bottom line. When you die, you no longer produce fruit, you dry out, and you'll be burned. And so the point is, when our proximity to Jesus is severed, we die. So here's what Jesus isn't saying. He's not saying that you can truly be a part of the vine, produce fruit, and God just comes and takes you away. He's not saying you can lose your salvation, okay? John chapter 10 is very clear. My Father holds you in the palm of his hand, and no one can what? No one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. If you are truly a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, nobody is going to take you out of his hand. Certainly not God himself. And so who is he talking about here? He's talking about those who think that they're part of the vine, but they're not. So here's the connection he's making. There are genuine and false disciples of Jesus. Do you guys know that? We all look the same. We all may talk the same. We're not the same. Think back to John 13 for just a minute. Before Judas was dismissed to go do his thing, every person that came in contact with those 12 men would have never thought there was anything different about Judas, right? I mean, he was the treasurer. I mean, he was trusted. He not only was a part of the inner 12, but he had a job. an important job. But secretly, he was plotting the most evil event in the history of the world. But man, if they'd have walked into Pioneer Church this morning, we'd have never known the difference. You see, Judas looked like a disciple, but he ended up dying and going to an eternal hell. You see, just like Jesus differentiated between a true vine and a false vine, there are true branches, and there are imposter branches. Now, let me bring this closer to home. This might get uncomfortable for just a minute. In this room, in this small group of people this morning, there are imposters. I don't know who you are. My prayer is that there aren't any. Jesus has told us that everywhere that there is a vine, there are two types of branches. There are some of us who will bear fruit and go off and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There are others in this room who will hear, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." Isn't that a sobering thought this morning? That if Jesus were to split the sky right now, some of us in here would not go. Scary. And here's the thing. I just said, I don't know who it is, who you are. This was not written for us to judge everybody else. John 15 was written as what? A self-examination text. Because here's the reality. You know if you're a true branch. And here's how we find this out. Second thing Jesus teaches us, not only are there genuine and false disciples, but the genuineness of a disciple is revealed by their proximity to Christ. Now, notice I didn't say earned or kept by their proximity to Jesus. Amen? Listen, if our salvation was based upon how closely we were walking with Jesus, would none of us make it, right? There have been times in every one of us' life where we were not where we needed to be in relation to Jesus. But the proximity of a disciple to Jesus reveals the genuineness of the branch. And so there are two types of connections that Jesus is telling us here. The first one is an association with Jesus. That's Judas, right? He hung out with him. He was connected to him. He could tell you a lot of things about Jesus. He knew the lingo. But he wasn't a true disciple. Let me give you a little bit of what that might sound like in 2022. I grew up in church. This past week, I asked a couple that I'm doing some counseling with. I said, "Hey, share your testimony with me, just so we know where we're all at." Both of them said, "Well, I've always been in church." It's good. I have too. There was also a time that I would have busted hell wide open. They might say something like this: "Man, I love that hymn. My grandma sings that hymn. Isn't that a beautiful hymn?" They may even have some scripture memorized, you know? They can throw the "Hey, brothers, how are you?" and amens in there just like the rest of us, right? But there's something missing about them. The Bible expounds upon this a little bit. Look at this first text in 1 John 2. Listen to this. This is important. "Dear children, the last hour is here, and you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that the last hour has come. These people left our churches, but they never really belonged to us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. And when they left, it proved that they did not belong with us." So what's John saying there? You know, perfect attendance in the church won't get you into heaven, right? But here's what he was saying. There comes a time in the life of a believer where the showmanship wears off. All of us want to put our best foot forward, right? Especially if you visit a new church, you know? And we try to be good about this here at Pioneer Church. I mean, if we see you for a few weeks and then we don't see you, we try to reach out to you because we really want to know how you're doing. But I think sometimes that gets misconstrued as, oh, well, my presence signifies that everything's all right. But there does come a time when the rubber meets the road and you really stop playing the game. And John says, when that happened in the church, they left. They just left. And it proves that they never were a part of us. But Jesus takes it a step further in Matthew chapter 7. And this one is really scary. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. What does that word Lord mean? Master, you're my boss. Not everyone who says that about me will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, listen to this, this is important. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Here's the truth. You and I can know enough Bible trivia to get the Christians off our back. We can answer enough right questions to get the church to leave us alone and think we're okay. But we cannot fool the vine. The vine knows who belongs to him. And here's what he says. It's not that you didn't know me. It's not that you didn't know some things about me. I didn't know you. You see, something's missing in the branches that are cut off and thrown into the fire. And on that day, the vine dresser, as he judges all branches, will say, depart from me. And he'll throw them into the fire. Listen to this key point. Being a disciple of Jesus is more than just knowing about him. Mere association with Christ will only get you into hell. So let me ask you before I go any further. And no one can see in your heart. And that's a good thing right now. Have I just described your life this morning? That you know the things, you can answer the questions, but if you were honest, you have no connection to Jesus. It's merely theoretical. The Bible is very clear. If you're that kind of branch, you will be cut off and thrown into the fire. Here's the great news. That time hadn't come yet. You're still here. So there's time. God in his good grace may allow us to finish this message. If he does, you're going to hear how you become the true branch. But you've got to understand whether or not you are a true branch right now. And nobody else in this room can do that for you. But you know where you stand with Jesus this morning. And you are one of two branches. So can I plead with you for the next few minutes to pay very close attention? Because your eternity depends on it. So what makes us a true branch? Jesus uses one word here in this passage 9 times that shows us how we know if we're a true branch. It's the word abide. Only the branches that abide in the vine are his. So let me ask you, what does that word mean? Remain. Okay. What else does that word mean? When you hear that word abide, what does that mean?
Obey.
Okay. Stay. To stay. Are you listening? Only those that stay in me are my branches. You've all heard the old adage, it's not how you begin, it's how you end. Many begin the race really well. But when it gets down to it, there's nothing in them. You know, Jesus told a parable about four soils, right? He talks about the one that was sown on rocky ground. Remember what happened? It says it sprang up really quickly. Remember, it made it look good. But because it had no root in it, when the sun beat down on it, what happened? It withered. You want to know if you're a part of the branch? It's how well you abide throughout the seasons of your life. So abiding is this dependence on the branch. It's a connection to the life source that you have. Jesus is talking about life here. And so we apply this to the life of a disciple. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Abide in me. Remain in me. And so listen, this is not just some theological, okay, I put my faith in the news of the gospel. I believe it's plausible that Jesus died for me. That's not abiding. Abiding is my life hinges on the reality of that truth. If he didn't do it, I'm going to hell, right? C.S. Lewis said Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord, right? Abiding means that you have put all your eggs in his basket. And you believe that he is who he says he is, and that his way is the only way. And this reciprocates itself into every part of your life. So here's what that means. Man, we have a bad problem in 21st century Christianity. It's that our lives are so segmented. You know what I mean? We've got the church, us. Then we've got the work, us. We've got the church, us. We've got the school, us. We've got the church, us. And we've got the golf course, us. Right? We've got the church, us. And we've got the hunting buddy, us. And we're different people, depending on who we're around. Jesus says, if you abide in me, it's not like you're going to disconnect from the vine as soon as you leave on Sunday and go attach yourself to another vine on Monday. Those who are mine stay with me in every season, in every area of their life. So here's what this means. It means that I'm staying in close proximity with Jesus, not just with my soul, but with my mind. Not just with my mind, but with my affections, with my career, with my hobbies, with my humor. That I abide, I stay next to Jesus in all of those things. So abiding has two parts to it. I want you to understand. Not only does he say abide in me, but then he says, I have to abide in you. Now, what do you think that means? What does it mean for Jesus to abide in us? Which is what he promised us at salvation, right? I will come and make my home with you. But here's what it means. Not only do I need to pursue Jesus and stay close to Jesus in my walk with him, but it also means that we allow him into every part of our life. I've mentioned this book in here before. I really want you guys to pick it up. You can get off of Amazon for like $3. You can actually download the PDF for free, all right? But it's called My Heart, Christ's Home. Anybody ever read it? Little bitty book. It was written by a Presbyterian pastor called Robert Boyd Munger. That was his name back in 1951. I just want to share just a little excerpt of what this book says. It's an allegory. You know what an allegory is? What's an allegory? My teacher's that. I don't know what an allegory is. You're making that stuff up. An allegory is a story about one thing that has implications of another point, right? And so, basically, here's what he's saying. One evening, I invited Jesus Christ into my heart. So he says, what an entrance he made. It was not a spectacular emotional thing, but very real. It was at the very center of my life. He came into the darkness of my heart and he turned on the light. And he built a fire in the cold hearth of my heart and banished the chill. He started music where there was stillness, and he filled the emptiness of my heart with his own loving, wonderful fellowship. And I have never regretted opening the door to Christ, and I never will. After Christ entered my heart and in the joy of the new relationship, I said to him, listen, Lord, I want this heart of mine to be yours. I want you to have, I want you to settle down here and be perfectly at home. Everything I have belongs to you. Let me show you around the rooms of my heart and introduce you to the various features of this home, that you may be more comfortable and that we may have fuller fellowship together. Christ was very glad to come, of course, and happier still to be given a place in my heart. And so Munger says that in his heart there were different rooms. There was the library, which is where he filled his mind with things, right? And Jesus came into the library and he said, started to begin to look through all the books of his mind. And he said, this is a good book. We need to stay with it. And he pointed to the Bible. And he pointed to another book. He says, we don't need that book in this library. And he began to take it out. And he began to do work in the library to get it the way he wanted to. And then Munger invites him into the dining room and he says, this is a great place. This is where I fill my belly with affections and all the things that make me joyful. And Jesus said, I love this room. This is where you and I will spend a lot of good time together. But there are some things that you're putting into you that aren't healthy. And he began to rearrange the dining room of his heart. And then he took him to the living room and he says, this is a special place between you and I because this is where I want to meet with you every morning. And Munger says, but as life got busy, I started missing those appointments in the living room with him. And so Jesus came and he gently told me, you've missed our appointments. These appointments are not just for you. They're for me too. I want to be with you. Then he took him to the workroom and he says, how are you spending your life? What's your purpose? Let me give you some tools that will help you become a better workman for my kingdom. And so you get the point that every room that the man took Jesus started to do some stuff in that room, right? He didn't leave it the way that it was. But I want you to listen to the last room that we come to. Then we went down into the playroom of the house, and he transformed that. And he brought me into real life, real joy, real happiness, real satisfaction, new friends, new excitement, new joys, laughter and music have been ringing throughout the house ever since. But there's one more matter that I need to share with you. One day I found him waiting for me at the door. An arresting look was in his eye. And as I entered, he said to me, there's a peculiar odor in the house. There's something dead around here. It's upstairs. I think it's in the hall closet. As soon as he said this, I knew what he was talking about. There was a small closet up there on the landing, just a few feet square. And in that closet, behind lock and key, I had one or two little personal things that I didn't want anyone to know about. Certainly, I did not want Christ to see them. I knew they were dead, and they were rotting things left over from my old life. But yet I loved them. And I wanted them for myself, and so I was afraid to admit that they were there. And so reluctantly, I went up with him, and as we mounted the stairs, the odor became stronger and stronger. And he pointed at the door, and he said, it's in there. Something's dead. But I was angry. That's the only way I can put it. I had given him access to the library and the dining room and the living room and the work room and the playroom. And now he was asking me about this little 2x4 closet. And I said to myself, this is too much. I'm not going to give you the key to the closet. Well, he said, reading my thoughts, if you think that I'm going to stay up here on the second floor with this odor, you are mistaken. I will take my bed out on the back porch. I am certainly not going to put up with that. Then I saw him start down the stairs. You see, when you've come to know and love Christ, the worst thing that can happen is to sense his fellowship retreating from you. And so I had to surrender. I'll give you the key, I said sadly, but you'll have to open the closet. You'll have to clean it out because I don't have the strength. Jesus said, I know. I know you don't have the strength. Just give me the key. Just authorize me to take care of the closet, and I will. And so with trembling fingers, I passed him the key. And he took it from my hand, and he walked over to the door. He opened it, entered it, and took out all the putrefying stuff that was rotting there, and he threw it away. Then he cleaned the closet and painted it and fixed it up, doing it all in a moment's time. And oh, what a victory and release to have that dead thing out of my life. The story doesn't end there. One more thing I want to read to you. Then a thought came to me. I said to myself, I've been trying to keep this heart of mine clear for Christ. I start on one room and no sooner have I cleaned it, another room gets dirty. I begin on the second room and the first room becomes dusty again. I am so tired and weary trying to maintain a clean heart and an obedient life. I am just not up to it. And so I ventured a question. Lord, is there any chance that you would take over the responsibility of this whole house? Operate it for me with just as you see fit and as you did with the closet. Would you take the responsibility to keep my heart what it ought to be in my life, where it ought to be? I could see the face of Jesus light up. He says, certainly, that's what I came to do. You cannot be a victorious Christian in your own strength. It's impossible. Let me do it through you and for you. This is the way. But here's the key. But he added slowly, I'm not the owner of this house. I'm just a guest. I have no authority to proceed since the property is not mine. I saw it in a minute, and dropping to my knees, I said, Lord, you have been a guest and I have been the host. From now on, I am going to be the servant and you are now the owner and master of my house. And running as fast as I could to the strong box, I took out the title deed to the house, describing its assets and liabilities, and I eagerly signed it over to belong to him alone for time and eternity. Here I said, here it is, all that I am and forever have. Now you run the house. I'll remain with you as a servant and a friend. And Jesus that day took my life. And he said, I'll give you my word. There is no better way to live the Christian life. He knows how to keep it in shape, and deep peace settles down on the soul. So I read all that to you. I know it's kind of long, but here's why I read that to you. There's a lot of us who've given a lot of things to Jesus because they hurt. And we've been told if you give it to Jesus, he'll take it. But we haven't given him the main thing. It's your whole heart. You see, Christ won't abide in a heart that's not his. And I wonder if we're asking him to come in occasionally and be a guest in our home, in our house, until he fixes that room up, and then we say, okay, we're good. You can go back about your life. And then the room gets dirty again, and we call him back. Jesus, come back. And he comes in his good grace, and he does work in us, and we feel relieved and at peace for just a moment, only to repeat the cycle again. That's not abiding. Abiding is that you stay with him. Abiding is that he stays with you. And you don't kick him out when life gets good, and you don't run to him just when it's bad. But he is your life. And he says, those who do that bear much fruit. So I want to end with this morning. If you know him, and you're abiding in him, he will abide in you. And he says, you will bear much fruit. There will be evidence and proof that you're staying with him and he's staying with you. And so what are they? Here's where they are. There's several of them. I'll give you four real quickly. Let me see. Here's the first one. There's the sanctifying pain of pruning. Man, I really should preach a whole message on these four fruits, but what does it mean to be sanctified? It's a big churchy word. Set apart for a specific purpose. It basically just means you are being conformed into the image of Jesus. You are looking less and less like your old self and more like Christ. And you know how he does that? By pruning the world off of you. So here's what I want to say to you. If you've ever lost a relationship for the cause of Christ, he wasn't taking something away from you. He was pruning you. Because he's got something better in your life. If you've wrestled with addiction and temptation, and you are bound and determined, no matter how much you may fall, that this is not going to win. You are being pruned. Don't stop. Stay next to Jesus. If he has humbled you and he has stripped you of pride in your life, you're being pruned. Don't resist him. Stay with him. Because everything he clips off of you that is not of him is making you more like him, which proves that you belong to him. Don't fight the pruning in your life. Here's the second thing. You got an effective prayer life. If you are abiding with Jesus, your prayers are effective. How do I know that? Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Is he saying because we reach a certain standard with Jesus that he then becomes our genie and has to do whatever we ask? Absolutely not. When we're abiding in Christ and he fills up every room of our heart, that means we now want what he wants. And so our prayers are going to be what? Focused on him. They're not going to be selfish. And you know what? He answers those prayers. So let me ask you, are you having prayers answered in your life? If you are, it's because you're connected to the vine. Number three, there's a love-driven obedience to Jesus' commands. Man, if you've ever looked at the Word of God and you've read that he's told you not to do something and you go, that's not a love-driven obedience. The commands of the Lord are not burdensome. Here's what he says. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love just as I've kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. And so what does that mean? It means that I obey because I love him. Because I understand that what he's called me to do is for my good. Listen to me. He's not a killjoy. We'll talk about that in just a second. But our obedience to him is not out of obligation. And so tangibly, what does that look like? Here's what that looks like. If you're abiding in Jesus, your obedience won't always be perfect, but it will be constant. It'll be consistent. So here's what that means. When you fail, if there is a sin in your life, you won't be okay with it. You won't use the excuse, well, I'm just human. Nobody's perfect. That's not a line you want to be at the front of, right? You don't use that excuse when you sin, your heart is broken because God's heart's broken. And a broken and contrite heart, he will not despise. There is repentance in your life. There is a wrestling with the sin in your life. And not only that, but man, you want to please your Father. That's abiding in the vine. And here's the last one. This one's personal to me. There's a presence of his joy in all the areas of my life. Many of you know me. I've wrestled with depression and struggled with just heaviness in my heart. And there was a time in my life where I felt like that's just because I'm serving the Lord, right? I'm serving the Lord and I'm living in a world that hates me. And so this is just what you got to do. You got to grit and bear it. Can I tell you something? There's certainly heartache. There's certainly pain in this world. And there is sadness for a Christian in this life. But not in every area of your life. And you know what I found? The closer I walk with Jesus and the longer I walk with him, that the things in my life that I allow him to take over and to change in my life, he doesn't replace with sadness. God is not a cosmic killjoy. If I give my hobbies over to Jesus and say, Jesus, take those and make them glorifying to you, he's not going to replace it with something that I hate. God's not out to make your life here miserable. But so many Christians believe that, man. That if I'm being faithful to Jesus, I can't enjoy anything. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy will be full. So let me tell you something, man. This is hard. But if you are a joyless Christian, you are not abiding in Christ. If the presence of his joy is not emanating from your life, in some degree, you're not abiding with him. Because he's promised that he's going to give you his joy if you abide. And so here's my point this morning as we close. We've seen the contrast between those who are just associated with Jesus and where that ends, and those who abide. True disciples abide. And abiding is not just knowing about Jesus. It's not just knowing some stuff. It's coming to him and as real as you know how, saying, I want you to take control of my life. And there's stuff in it, Jesus, that I don't have control over. There's stuff in it right now that I can't do. And you need to know that. You know what he's going to tell you? I know. I see it. Let me have it. Abiding is surrendering. You don't have to work hard at staying close to Jesus. It's about letting him consume your life. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. Tyler and Jake will come on up and get ready to lead us in worship. I just want to pray for you this morning. But I want to know how to pray for you. And if you're here this morning and you've listened to this message and the reality is from your heart to God, as honestly as you can be, and you say, TJ, I just don't think that I'm abiding. I know a lot about Jesus and I've played this part, but in my heart, I'm not his. The Holy Spirit has showed you this morning that on the last day, he were to cut you off and throw you into the fire. If that is a reality for you this morning, I want to pray for you. And so if you're here this morning, you can honestly say, I don't think I have this relationship with Jesus that I'm supposed to. I'm not abiding. If you'll say that and you want me to pray for you, if you just raise your hand and put it right back down. Yeah. See you. For those of us that raise our hand, the only thing I can tell you is you've got to be honest with God. And you've got to make a choice. When you walk out of these doors this morning, everything is going to pull you right back to where you were. But Jesus ain't going anywhere. And he wants you. He doesn't just want you right now. He wants you for eternity. And so the question is that what you want this morning? If it is, you tell him that. Right now, you just tell him, I don't have it all figured out. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I know that I need you, and I want you more than anything else. And he's faithful, and he'll do it. Father, we come to you this morning, and I just want to pray for my brothers and sisters. God, those who this morning you have revealed some really imperative truths to. God, maybe For the first time in their life, they're realizing that there is no life outside of Jesus. And it's not just in knowing the gospel that's important, but it's about the gospel being the realest thing in their life, that you took our place, that you paid our sin debt, not for us to just go back to living life how we think we should or how we want to, but the cross purchases us. It buys us from the enemy. And we no longer live for ourselves, but for the one who died in our place. And so, Lord, for those whom I love dearly today who have raised their hand, God, would you open up their heart to understand that and to receive your salvation and to know that it's not the end of it, but it's the beginning of a journey of abiding with you. And no, it won't be perfect. And no, there are times where we'll want to fall away, but God, you will hold us fast. We wouldn't spurn your Holy Spirit when you convict us. And God, you would show us the carrots that Satan dangles in front of us from this world, and that we would say no to those because what you have for us is better. Father, would you make that a reality? Lord, for the rest of us, God, who understand what it means to walk with Jesus, how would you give us a heart for a world that will be cut off one day? And we plead with you, God, and we plead with our friends and our family to come to Jesus. As we walk this journey of a disciple, let us see that apart from you, we can do nothing. All we are is bound up in you, Father. So God, my words come to an end here. I don't have the words to say anything else to make this more real. God, we need your Holy Spirit to impart truth in our hearts. Show us what to do with this message after we leave here today. Father, for those who have committed their life to Jesus, maybe for the first time this morning, please, Lord, don't let them leave here today without telling somebody so that we can walk with them. We can celebrate. And we can equip them, God, for the journey as a disciple. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it does in us. And God, I just pray that this message would continue to bear fruit as we bear fruit through our lives for you. In Christ's name.